when we think about the goodness of the Lord and how that He takes us where we are and brings us to Himself. It's so sweet to think about Jesus. Let this passage of Scripture remind us once again of the love, the everlasting love that God has for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all? How will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever separate us from God's love. Let us pray. Father, we come before You, and we are dust that cries out for grace and mercy to our Maker and Creator. And You are God. As the psalm said, as we read this morning, You made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, from the smallest tree to the largest. Every person, Lord, that has ever walked on the face of the earth, they are made in Your image. Every molecule of water is Yours. Every river, stream, lake, ocean, they are in Your hand. You are the one that stretched out the lines in the measurements of not only the earth but the universe. You put the moon in orbit around the earth and the earth around the sun. You are God. You made all things. And we are Your creatures. And Father, we come to You and praise You for Your glory and also for Your grace, because our hearts are so prone to wander. Lord, they're so prone to leave the God that we love. But what is it? Shall anything ever separate us from the love of God? Not in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before You and we praise Your name, that Your love has been set upon Your people, and nothing, nothing can take that away. Let us rest in that gospel truth this morning, I pray. Father, I pray that You would heal broken hearts this morning. Souls that are suffering, I ask that You would comfort in this church, in this room. Today, Lord, would You take care of Your children? But not only here, Lord, but as the gospel is preached, as the sun rises and set all over the globe, would Your gospel heal hearts? And would You call people to Yourself? Would You draw people, as only You can do, to know that God is a God of love and that He sent His Son to give His life for their sin? Lord, I pray that You would allow us to come before You and to praise Your name once again this morning. And Lord, we thank You so much that You are not only in the heavens, but You have come to dwell with us in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are near us. We rest in the arms of Jesus. We lean on His everlasting arms. So Lord, I pray that as we walk through the text of Scripture this morning, that You would comfort our hearts through the Word and through the power of the Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to Matthew In Matthew chapter 7, we have made our way out of Matthew chapter 6. We're into Matthew chapter 7. And as you make your way there, I ask that once you find that spot, would you please stand, because I'd like to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to cover. So Matthew chapter 7, I want to read from the ESV, and if you would stand, and I'll read God's Word for us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we have sang your word and we have heard your word read. Lord, we have prayed through truths in your word. And now we come to open up your word and allow it to speak to our hearts. We ask that you would do that. Lord, would you take me and let me just recede into the background? Forgive me of my sins and failings and shortcomings, and let your Spirit come forth and proclaim the message that Jesus had for his people in this passage. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As you're making your way to your seat, I'm going to ask you a question. What do these three people, individuals, have in common? A gardener in England in 2017, a young boy in India in 2018, and a hunter in America in 2020. What do you think, maybe, all these have in common? Well, if you were thinking that each and every one of those fell and had a stick go into their eye, you would be thinking the right thing. Each and every one of these three individuals in 2017, 2018, and 2020 fell and had a big stick go into one of their eyes. Sometimes it even went all the way up to the brain. But by God's good grace, each and every one of them had that huge stick removed carefully and had suffered no permanent brain damage from the injury that happened. Now, you say, now, why do you begin a sermon with such a story, right? Well, I want us to remember that Jesus talked about splinters and sticks to make a lesson. And we want to get to the lesson that Jesus had with splinters and sticks. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by walking through this text and remembering what Jesus said in the context. Now, if you'll look at your handout, hopefully you have the outline there, and you'll see that the title of the sermon is The Fruit of the Kingdom-Seeking Heart. And your question is, why did you title that sermon like that for? Well, do you remember what Jesus said last week? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And hopefully, as we have left and come back, we want to be kingdom seekers. We want to follow Jesus. We want to follow the righteousness of God. And when we do that, when we want to pursue righteousness, what Jesus wants to make for sure does not happen is this. Oh, yes, righteousness. And look down at others. You see, Jesus wants us to cultivate the fruit of the gospel of grace in our hearts as we pursue God's righteousness, and that's what he begins to do here in chapter 7. What is the fruit that I'm speaking of this morning? The fruit is humility, rooted in grace, and discernment, rooted in wisdom. My aim is to cultivate humility and discernment in kingdom-seeking hearts this morning. I want you to walk out the door with a humble heart and with wisdom and discernment about how to have relationships with other people in this world. Don't we need that? Don't we need to know how to properly interact with other people in this world? From your home to the home and garden store, we need to know how to interact with people. Jesus is going to teach us how to do that. Let us begin by talking about humility rooted in grace. Now, you know that this is something that each and every human being struggles with, and I don't care who you are. If you're here or there, every person throughout history, no matter what culture you come from, no matter what continent you're from, through history, through circumstances, we have a tendency to look at the circumstances of somebody else and to make a judgment about it just like that. We have this tendency to draw conclusions without having all the facts. And Jesus wants to warn us if we are going to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness from doing that. How do we cultivate a heart that is humble and rooted in grace? Number one, be careful about jumping to conclusions. We tend to jump to conclusions in the home. So let's say the trash disposal on the sink is messed up and Dad says, "Who's been putting that down in that disposal?" Why do you say that? Because you jump to conclusions that somebody else has messed that disposal up, right? But maybe it's just an old disposal and it broke. It happens in the home. We jump to conclusions. It happens in our nation. This side of the aisle points the finger at that side, and that side points the finger at this side without knowing the facts. It's our tendency to do that from small to great and everywhere in between, on the road, in your home, like I said, in Home Depot, in your work, everywhere we jump to conclusions. And Jesus is saying, be careful about jumping to conclusions. And this is what he says: judge not, that you be not judged. As we're being careful about jumping to conclusions, I want us first to be careful to use this verse the way that Jesus intended for it to be used. Judge not, you've heard that, right? Sometimes people use that word from Christ as a shield to say, don't tell me what's wrong with my life. In fact, I think that's the way it's usually used today, right? So maybe you or somebody else actually points something wrong out in somebody else's life, not arrogantly, but sweetly, because you don't want them to go down that path. And maybe, just maybe, somebody would respond like this: don't judge me. And in their hearts, they know that probably something's not right. But they take that word, judging, and they use it as a shield to protect their own actions. That is not what Jesus intends for this passage to communicate. Judge not, that you be not judged, is not a shield so that you can keep on sinning. Jesus always and everywhere calls his followers to call good, good, and evil, evil. We're going to get to that, but we don't want to abuse this particular passage here and use it as a shield. Well, then you say, well, what does it mean if it's not a shield against sinning? Well, let's just read what Jesus says and let us step into what's going on here. Be careful about making judgments before you know someone else's story. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Just to see a person struggling in life, it is not a warrant to pronounce a judgment on what's going on in them. Now, what do you mean by that? Just if you see someone struggling with sin, you can't immediately jump to a conclusion about what's going on in their heart and in their life. We have to know the facts. That person has a story that led them to that place. Many, many times, there's a series of events that led that person to that place, to that time, to do that action. And before we pass judgment on that action, we need to know what's come before. We need to actually treat them like a human being. Why would we do that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, Jesus would walk along, and a whole crowd would be following him, and the blind man would shout out, and he would stop the crowd to heal the blindness of that man. Or he would look over Jerusalem, and his heart would break because they were broken. Or he would go to Samaria and sit at a well so that he could talk to a lady who had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with was not her husband. Why? So he could give her the water of life. He would go to have dinner with a Pharisee, and as he's reclining, a woman would come in with tears in her eyes and take those tears in her hair and clean his feet, and he would pronounce forgiveness on her. Jesus lived, judge not, lest you be judged, every single day. He wanted to know the story of the person. He knew that behind the sin, there was actually somebody broken in there, and that somebody was made in the image of God. So before we pronounce judgment, we had to be careful that we know the circumstances of their story. We had to follow Jesus' lead here. We had to have compassion when we deal with someone. Now, how does this look like at home? At home, it means we need to be slow to anger, always. Slow to speak a harsh word and quick to hear what's on the heart of that husband or that wife or that son or that daughter. Because you need to know what's going on in their heart before you speak any word. How does that look day to day in day to day life? Well, when you're out and about and you see something ridiculous, because there are ridiculous things happening in our world today, you still need to call good, good, and evil, evil. But when you see that ridiculousness going on, you need to also say there's a person that's struggling with sin. And Lord Jesus, would you deliver them from that? You have to approach it with humility, not peering down the nose in righteousness. Now, as Christians, we must not judge without hearing the details of a story, but also we need to be careful about double standards, and that's what Jesus addresses next. So, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Jesus is saying, be careful about double standards, and he's using scales, a business market, to make the point. Now, when I was growing up, in the little town that I grew up in, Richlands, there was the Richlands Farm Bureau, and that was one of the oldest buildings in the town. And if you went into it, back in the back, there was a feed store area, and there was a huge, huge scale. And you went in, and you smelled the feed, and that scale was used to measure out how much grain you were getting. It's so big that when I was little, Dad used to take me and put me up there and put me on the scale and see how much I was weighing on that scale. Now, imagine if that scale would read a price that's less for someone who's important and more for someone who wasn't. If the weights and the measurements were skewed and there was a double standard, that it didn't matter, maybe who you were did matter about the price of grain, so that those who were liked would get a lesser price and those who were not would get a higher price. Would that be fair? No, that's a double standard. And Jesus is saying, when you interact with somebody else, do not do it with a double standard. And what does he mean with that? The measure that you use will be used on you. And what's the application for that? The grace that you desire to be extended to you, make sure you extend it to others. There's no double standards. You can't be harsh with someone and expect it easy upon yourself. The same standard that you extend will be the same standard that's extended to you. Therefore, extend grace so that grace is received in return. This happens at home, doesn't it? Make sure you sweetly speak to those who are in your home because you would like the same thing to come back towards you. It happens at work. Make sure you treat people fairly and kindly and Christian-like so that that comes back to you. You extend the grace that you would wish to be applied to you. That is kingdom fruit and how it's cultivated in the heart. Now, Jesus is telling us that be sure that you don't jump to conclusions too quick when you're making a judgment on others. And also, he makes this illustration and he takes us back to Galilee. He takes us back to the little carpenter shop that he and probably his adoptive father Joseph worked in. He is going to show us what he means with an illustration of a splinter and a board. Let me read verses 3 through 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? So, don't jump to conclusions. And when you're getting ready to help someone, before you judge them, make for sure you take a look at yourself. How does Jesus illustrate it? Splinter, a speck. Who has had a splinter, a speck, a piece of sand in their eye? You can raise your hand on this one. What does it do to you? It debilitates you, right? The only thing you think about is getting that, whatever that is, out of my eye as soon as possible. And you'll do anything. Flush water, eye drops, upside down, things running out of your nose. You want to get that splinter out of your eye, and you can't think about anything else. And that's the illustration that Jesus uses. Can you imagine? He knew exactly what was going on, working as a carpenter in a shop. He probably himself had a splinter in his eye, right? And he knew everybody would know what's going on here. And what makes a splinter so hard to get out? Tiny. It's so tiny. It's so hard to get out. You can't see it. It's hard to operate upon. So you have a speck in an eye, and then Jesus says, imagine you see someone struggling with a speck in their eye, a splinter, and you're going to come along and help them. And as you come into the shop to help them out, and you come through the door and you swing your head around, whoosh, what is it? A huge board or log or plank is sticking out of your own eye. And here that person is, they're struggling with a splinter, and they see you coming, and this is what you say to them, get over here, let me get that splinter out of your eye. And the first thing you say is, hold your horses. Why? You say, well, maybe, thank you, but no thank you, and there's something right over there that you might need to check out before you do anything else. That's the illustration that Jesus is using here. It's so silly. This person's struggling with a splinter, and then here comes along somebody's going to help with a log sticking out of their eye. They're in no position to help, are they? Remember, Jesus is teaching us, before you help somebody else, make for sure you take a good, long, hard look at yourself. Because you might have a log in your eye and you're really keen to notice that splinter in somebody else's eye. What's the solution that Jesus gives to this situation? Well, I think there's a three-step solution here. And the first one begins with a pretty harsh word, hypocrite. Verse 5, you hypocrite. Jesus calls it hypocritical to point out the flaws in another person when you have a blatant sin that you are blind to. So before you begin to judge or even help someone else, the very first step is what Jesus is saying, is take a look at yourself. Make sure there's no large logs looming large in your heart, in your eye. Before you put on the gloves to do a speck operation, make sure you take a look in the mirror and make sure everything's okay in your own heart. Number one. Number two, not only does he say, don't be hypocritical, but he also says, you need to take care of that that's hanging out of your eye. Listen to Jesus. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. It's just not enough to know that there's a log there and just leave it there. It's got to come out. And what's the point here? What has to happen? Repentance from sin. If you see something in your own heart and life, don't run from it. Don't put up a shield. Bow the knee and ask God, who forgives sins, to forgive you of that sin in your heart. Confess it to him. And here's the promise. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as you live your Christian life and as you interact with others and logs become apparent in your eye, don't leave it there. Confess it. Repent of your sin. Now, the third thing that Jesus says, and usually we stop right there and say, okay, we're done. But Jesus actually doesn't want specks or logs in eyes. Look at verse 5 again. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't call you to stop. If perfection was the requirement to help somebody else, guess who meets the requirement? Absolutely nobody. The requirement is repentance and confession so that you can come along somebody, beside somebody, and help them. Remove that log out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to help someone else out. And this gets to the point of humility rooted in grace. How is it rooted in grace? Jesus is instructing his disciples how they are supposed to relate to one another, how you're supposed to interact with another human being on this earth, especially our brothers and our sisters. He is setting the tone and the attitude of how to cultivate kingdom fruit. And what is the point that Jesus has made? We all have splinters. We all have had logs in our eyes. Not a single one of us has gotten it right every single time. We all have felt the brokenness of sin. When you approach somebody, we must approach them with who we really are. I'm a sinner too. And God has saved me by his grace. That's how you interact with somebody. You don't come above them and look down upon them. You come along beside them and come up from under them and say, I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. And don't you think I'm perfect? Because I'm not. But let me tell you something. God is good. And he'll take that brokenness in you. And he will straighten it out. And he will take the precious blood of Jesus and put it on your heart. And he will take that sin as far as the east is from the west. And he will make you new again. Ask me how I know. Because that's where I was at. And he saved me. When you come to somebody, you come to them with humility, rooted in the grace of God that saved a sinner like me. So, what does that look like in your home? When you talk to your husband or to your wife or to your son or to your daughters, you listen to what they say before you speak in anger. When you're at the store or on the road or in your workplace, what do? And you see the brokenness of this world. Call evil, evil, and good, good. But when you do, make sure that you remember where you were and where God has brought you. And you want the very best for that person. I want that person to be rescued from sin. What is a kingdom fruit that we're trying to cultivate this morning? Humility rooted in grace. That's how we react. I want your home to be full of the grace of God, so that when you open the door, it runs out the house and covers everything about you. Let our hearts be humbled and let our homes be filled with God's grace. Now, that's the first point that we have, and we're going to get to that other fruit that we want to cultivate in the heart this morning, that other kingdom fruit, and that's discernment rooted in wisdom. And this is verse 6. Interesting verse. It almost changes the subject, but it's linked somewhat here. So let us read it and study it together. Discernment rooted in wisdom. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So in the first part, we're supposed to be real careful about jumping to conclusions. In the second part, you need to be real careful about what you do with the gospel message. You need discernment rooted in wisdom. And here's the first truth that we need to pull out of verse 6. Look with me at verse 6 and listen to what Jesus calls the gospel or the doctrine or the teaching of God. What is holy? Your pearls. Do you see how Jesus speaks of Christian truth, the gospel of grace? It is holy. It's like pearls. It is a treasure that we should cherish within our hearts. It's medicine for my soul. It is the good news that takes away all the bad news. It is what Jesus has done for us. He has given his life and he has risen from the dead so that my sins might be forgiven. It is a treasure from God. How does Christ speak and how are we supposed to apply this? Let me ask you, do you love God's word? Do you honor the person of Jesus Christ? Do you delight in the teaching of Scripture? Does the gospel, does Jesus, does it bring true joy into your life? Christ is telling us that God's word, God's truth is holy and it's a treasure. Cherish it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. I mean, those big passages, like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Love him with everything in you. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 8:28, God works all things out for good, for those who love him. Take God's word, his truth, his promises, and hide them in your heart so that when something comes and puts pressure on you, what comes out of you? God's truth, God's word. It's a treasure. But yet Christ also warns us to discern with wisdom the times and the seasons and the people and how we present God's truth. Let me read the verse again. Don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before the swine or pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The gospel is to be presented, now I want to be clear on this, the gospel is to be presented, proclaimed to all, no matter what condition that person might be in. How is a sinner supposed to get saved unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's clear. Jesus is clear. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded to you. The gospel is to go out. But there are times when speaking ceases and silence takes over. There will be people who would take the words of the gospel and twist them in such a way that they would attack you with those words. They would hurt you and bring shame upon the name of God because of what you're saying. Illustration. Maybe you have a coworker, an acquaintance, a friend, a family member that whenever you even begin to bring up the gospel or the name of Jesus or the goodness of God, they are set off in a rage. Sometimes we have to be wise about when to speak and when to be silent. Have to be wise about that. There will be times that you will honor the gospel by showing such great love, such great care to a person, and you will never utter a word to them, all the while praying that, Lord, would you open up a door of opportunity one day that the love that I show to this person, that I might be able to speak truth into their life. It is not a call to be timid. There are times that we will speak and we will put our lives on the line because of it. But it is a time, it is a call to be discerning according to Jesus' words. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There are times that Jesus spoke to Pharisees, woe to you, and there are times that Jesus was silent when he was led to slaughter. There are times that the apostles stood up and risked their lives and even gave their lives for the gospel, and there are times that they shook the dust off their feet and went to a different town. We must be discerning about when to speak and when to be silent, not for our own safety, but for the glory of God and the glory of the treasure of the gospel. Now, I was trying to think, Lord, help me to illustrate this in a way that sort of drives the home. There's a man, and you probably have heard of him, maybe, maybe not, by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor who spent 14 years behind the Iron Curtain in a Romanian prison because of his bold proclamation for the gospel. Throughout his imprisonment, he endured horrific torture, but remained steadfast in his faith, embodying Christ's love even toward his tormentors. In one specific instance, an instances scenario, there was a guard who was known for his cruelty. And this guard took pleasure in tormenting and torturing Wurmbrand and others who were Christians. He thought his authority was absolute. Wurmbrand responded with grace and kindness, and often silent prayer for the one who was torturing him. He was beaten, starved, stripped of his dignity, and all the while he showed the love of Jesus by silently praying for this torturer. Over time, the guard began to notice something very different about Richard. He couldn't understand how someone could endure so much pain without breaking, or how he could show such love under such terrible circumstances. Wurmbrand's consistent faithfulness, refusal to hate, eventually broke through. And that guard began to ask him questions about why he did what he did and why he didn't do other things. And he was able to tell him about the name of Jesus. And the love of Wurmbrand was the love of Jesus. And it entered into that guard's heart. And it changed him from a torturer to a Christ follower. Sometimes we have to speak the gospel. Sometimes we have to be silent. But every time we will hold it sacred. And we will hold it dear to our very hearts. It is the sweetness of our souls. May God cultivate that discernment from wisdom about when to speak, when to be silent, and how to show the love of the gospel in whatever circumstance we are in. So may these fruits develop in our hearts and lives. Humility, rooted in grace, and discernment through wisdom. These are the fruits that Jesus is calling us to this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take the words of Jesus and let them be new and fresh to us again this morning. And that you would cultivate humility and grace and discernment and wisdom in each and every home represented here. In each and every sphere of influence, whether it's at work or at the grocery store or anywhere in between, Lord, that you would allow the humility of grace and the discernment from wisdom to just ooze out of our lives, because we want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, let us be faithful in this task, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.